It's a joy to be with you tonight. Thank you so much for joining us in the study of the Word of God as we strive to worship Him and praise Him. It may be that as you look at that sermon title, "Does Our Entertainment Offend the Lord?" you're thinking, "Bruce, I'm good. I'm safe here. That might be bothering my grandkids or my kids, but I don't know if it's bothering me." Well, this is a sermon, I believe, that would apply to any of us, no matter what stage in life you are, no matter how old you are, from a couple of different perspectives. Of course, from the standpoint of our own walk with the Lord, but we need to be as informed as possible as parents and as grandparents so we can make sure not only do we set a good example, but we're aware of the influences that are really rather obvious, but that our kids and our grandkids are going through, so that if we get an opportunity maybe to plant a seed or to encourage them, that we'll make sure and do that. If you're a young Christian and a young person, I hope this will be beneficial to you as well and profitable to you as we think about some of these things. And it's one of those things that can sneak up on you, I think. It's easy to let your guard down, and when you really begin to reflect, maybe it will be helpful to you. You know, when you really begin to consider how much time and money that many of us spend on entertainment, that's a number that may be a lot greater than you would have thought. You know, every once in a while on my cell phone, you can find how much time you spent on, you know, on your phone today, how much time you spent on social media today. I don't know if you've done that before, had that experience. You look at it and you go, "Whoa, I didn't know that I spent that much time on social media today or these kinds of influences." And yet it's the case. And there are a couple of different perspectives that someone might be concerned about, and we'll try to reach one in particular, but it may well be that we haven't realized how much we've been influenced by various media outlets. Now, for some of us, it may be just trying to consume news that's going on and how things may be reported. For others, it may come through some version of social media, whether it's Instagram or Facebook, and some of you are going, "Bruce, I don't do any of that." Well, I assure you there's some form that probably has influenced you before and is certainly influencing our young people. Why do we pursue entertainment? There's nothing wrong with godly entertainment. There's a lot of reasons. Entertainment sometimes can relax us. Maybe for others, it provides some sense of adventure. And so from that standpoint, pursuing godly entertainment, nothing wrong with that. It's built into our culture, if you think about it, and a lot of other cultures, not just ours. But it is built into our culture. And I'm not suggesting that we never consume any entertainment. We just want to make sure it's the right kind. I'm not suggesting that the solution is to go crawl in a cave somewhere and not engage those who are in our society, because we're trying to share the gospel with them and we're trying to build relationships in that way. But there's a significant amount of space in our lives and time in our lives that involves some of the things we're going to be talking about tonight. So again, there's nothing wrong with godly entertainment, but if you think about some different forms of entertainment, you'll notice that Satan, being the deceiver that he is, tries to find every outlet he possibly can. And so it may be music, it may be movies, even professional sports, social media, advertisements, even video games for our young people. And I'll give you some examples of that in a minute. And I think it's important that all of us be aware of some of these influences. This week we've been talking about holding on to faith in a faithless world. Well, we're getting right to the heart of this, if you think about it, when you think about our culture and you think about the messages. So when you think of entertainment, think of messaging that goes on. And if you think of entertainment 30 years ago, let's say, not that there wasn't any temptation through entertainment or 40 or 50 years ago, look at older entertainment versus modern entertainment. And even those of you who have grandkids, probably you see things and you think, "That would never have happened at all when I was a kid." And I can even see drastic changes from when I was a child to what's very common now. In fact, there are things that you remember when there was certain programming during the daytime and then there was certain programming late at night. Well, none of that really matters anymore. And so there's that constant push, that constant influence that is going on. And so if we let our guard down, it can be very saturating. Look at 2 Peter chapter 2 with me. And notice what that passage says, 2 Peter, the second chapter. Peter talks about the influences of the world. 2 Peter chapter 2, after he says that Noah condemned the world in righteousness, you'll notice in verse 7, well, let's pick up in verse 5. He did not spare the ancient world, but preserved Noah, preacher of righteousness, with seven others when he brought a flood upon the world of the ungodly. And if he condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah to destruction by seducing them to ashes, having made them an example to those who would live ungodly lives thereafter, that is, God brings judgment on ungodliness. He goes on to say, and if he rescued righteous Lot, oppressed by sensual conduct of unprincipled men, for by what he saw and heard, that righteous man, while living among them, felt his righteous soul tormented day after day by their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to rescue the godly from temptation and to keep the unrighteous under punishment for the day of judgment. I'm not saying that it's impossible. The whole point in the lesson tonight is to encourage us to see the possibility and the potential of being holy and sanctified, even in our time and our culture. And we've seen the Bible talks about the ungodliness of men. You think about Sodom and Gomorrah. You think about those who have rebelled against God. And so as Christians in our society, in our culture, and I don't see it getting any better anytime soon, but we can serve the Lord and we can be faithful and we can raise our children and our grandchildren up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. We can lead a renewed life in that way. So what I want to say is tonight is more than time management. Now that could be a consideration. You know, what does the time look like between me consuming entertainment and me reading the Bible with my family? Or what does the time look like that we spend praying versus consuming entertainment? Those are sobering questions and good and important questions. But really, our focus tonight is going to be on the far-reaching influence of today's entertainment and other kinds of influences. And what can happen is we are slowly desensitized to a lot of different things. We are desensitized to sexual immorality and to violence and to unbelief. And it begins to affect our decisions. And the reason that is that's how sin works. When we rebel against God, sin always is a downward spiral. It always is. And so when you let your guard down, you just say, you know what, I'm just going to live like I want to live, and we're going to indulge the appetites of the flesh, good things don't happen. And so I know we've noticed this passage somewhat this week, but I want to go back to Romans chapter 1 and just hit on a few highlights. Now, the great thing for us to see is in Romans chapter 1, Paul is establishing that everybody has sinned and everybody needs Jesus, and we all need to be forgiven of our sins through obedience to the gospel. And so that's really what Romans 1, 2, and 3 is about. But it does show us how sin works and that downward spiral that we're noticing when you look there in Romans chapter 1. And so he mentions in Romans 1 and verse 22, they were professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, they exalted their own wisdom, and they exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals, idolatry. He talks about how they dishonored their own bodies between themselves. We're going to come back and notice this in more detail a little bit later, but how they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. He mentions those who were in homosexual relationships. He mentions that those who were committing heterosexual sin, fornication, and he implying adultery. We see all of this. We'll probably come back and notice some details there again. But it's important for us to understand the downward spiral of sin and how Satan tries to influence us. And let me try to give you some examples. Let's use music for a minute. And if you remember this first one, you're kind of getting older, but we won't go into all that. But let me show you the difference in what's acceptable, even in our society, even in our culture. So music has moved from the Beatles song, I Want to Hold Your Hand, remember that one, in 1964, to George Michael's brazen declaration, I Want Your Sex. And then we move to Katy Perry's encouragement for sexual experimentation in her hit, I Kissed a Girl. That was in 2008. And then recently there's been the entertainer Cardi B, and she sings about X-rated details. And the people who listen to that don't blink an eye. So what a drastic change. I mean, really, if you think about it, drastic change in what would ever have been acceptable for most people. Then we put on top of that, the fact is that the film and the music industries have been preoccupied with sexual immorality for a long time. They're just more brazen and bold about it now. And if our families and if our children and grandchildren are spending more time listening to the wrong messaging, and so number one, that's out of control, and social media may be out of control, and they see all these kinds of things, and then we're not really reading the Bible together. We don't even know what our kids and grandkids are doing. We don't even know what all they're listening to. Can you see why that might lead someone away? We noticed earlier today, we won't read it again, but Ephesians 4, 17 through 20, talking about the dark path of ungodliness. And you may say, hey, Bruce, that's okay. And you'll hear people say this. It's kind of the same stuff you hear about modesty issues. I can listen to that. It doesn't bother me. I know it could bother some people, and I think it'd bother a lot of people, but I'm just such a strong person. I can listen to all kinds of things. Do you think the advertisers are wasting their money through their messaging? I don't. I think they have a very clear perception of what they're doing. So someone may say, is this really going to affect my decision making? Is this really going to affect my thinking? Well, yes, the advertising industry believes that it does. You might do that sometime and find out how much money do you think they spend on advertising and messaging. You think about it for a minute. The objectification of women and the appeal to sexual immorality. You can't even watch a car commercial without a woman being objectified now. You can't. Because they believe sex sells. And it causes you to watch that advertisement in a different way. I promise you they think that. And I'm sure you've seen this, the Super Bowl. Because you're going to have a major audience, even if the Chiefs did win. But the Super Bowl. Think about all the money that goes into that advertisement, all the money that goes into that messaging, and how much of that is actually something you can even watch. How far will they go? Well, let's talk a little further as far as how far this will go and why it's going this far. It's an attempt. What's all this about? It's an attempt to normalize immoral behavior in movies and video games and music. And they're not shooting at some of us who are a little bit older as much as they're targeting those younger generations. Have you noticed, I know you have, the advertisement and how drastically it's changed even in recent years in a way that tries to normalize same-sex relationships, even in commercials? I mean, you wouldn't think that percentages were less than 5% of people who are involved in actual homosexual relationships. You would think that it's more like at least 50-50 based on the commercials and advertisement. So what's that about? That's legitimizing and normalizing something in people's mind. They obviously think that works. There is a video game, has been out for a long time, several series of video games, called Grand Theft Auto. It is unabashedly presenting the activities of prostitution and sexual immorality and all those kinds of things. Even a game back in 2018, I mean, that's not that long ago. There was it's a Spider-Man game. Spider-Man. If you go to 2018, it's been praised, of course, by the media. They had in that game American flags waving. And you know what they replaced those American flags with, don't you? LGBTQ flags. Who's going to be playing a video game like Spider-Man? Kids are. Young people are. Teenagers are. And so just seeing that gives a great example of what I'm talking about. Multiple games are advancing an agenda that desensitizes youth regarding same-sex and immoral relationships. There's popular movies. The ones that get praised so much are all about that. And then Christians. Now let's think about this for a minute. So unbelieving influences that exist in the entertainment industry. So you know what? It works. Advertisement works. And then Christian parents say, oh, I don't think it has an effect. All these people are pouring money on top of money on top of money into this. And then we are going to stick our head in the sand as parents. And so I don't think it has any influence because really we don't want to be involved in participating in the growth of our family. And then when our kids are 18 and 19 and things aren't going well, we would like for the preacher or an elder to have about a 22-minute conversation that's going to solve everything. It's not going to work that way. Look at James chapter 1. James gives us, he reveals how temptation works. And the more we can know about how temptation works, the more we can be discerning. But let's look at James chapter 1. Notice in James 1 in verse 13, he says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God. Now here he's talking about enticement to sin. God doesn't entice us to sin. He tests us. He tested Abraham. But here we're talking about enticement. So he's basically saying God's not trying to get you to sin. He says, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust or desire, the New King James says, and I think that's a good rendering there. Then when lust or desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Look at what he's describing here, and I think it can help us, and you can see why it's important to meet this initially before it turns into sin. So when he describes sin and he describes temptation, now we know it's not a sin to be tempted because Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And I think that's where people get off track when we start talking about the temptation of Christ. They fail to realize it's not a sin to be tempted. Jesus never sinned in thought or action, but he was tempted. As a human being, he was tempted. But he gives us that example of always overcoming. Now then, once I understand that, temptation is an opportunity to do evil, but it's not itself evil. Satan is enticing you to fulfill desires outside of God's law. Now the word that's rendered lust here, the New King James renders it as desire, and the word just means strong desire. Sometimes it's what we think of as evil lust in certain contexts, but in other contexts, it's just talking about natural desire. My personal conviction is here he's describing the natural appetites that we have that are God-given, hunger, thirst, sexual desire. We're not saying sin has already happened. Okay. There are some passages, the same word is used in a good sense. Jesus said, I've desired to eat this supper with you. Same word. Paul says, I've desired to be with Christ. Same word. But there's some other places, like Ephesians 2, 1 through 3, where he'll talk about the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we're living according to them. That's evil lust. Matthew 5, 28 talks about a man that lusts after a woman in his heart. He's lacking only the opportunity. He's fantasizing for a woman in his mind. That's sinful. He's already had sin born. But notice the text again. So he says in James 1 in verse 13 or 14, but each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed, we could say, by his own desire. So Satan's enticing you. He says that's what temptation is. Satan's enticing you and you have these desires. I sure hope it's not a sin to be hungry, or I know I'm in trouble, but it's not a sin to be hungry. But you know what? Satan enticed Esau regarding his, you know, the whole birthright question and all of that for a piece of meat. He enticed him to sin. He gave in to that enticement. And you can do that in how you think or what you do or how you act. And so you'll notice he says, he describes it as a conception process, which is two entities coming together to form a common entity. We understand a conception process. So you have desire on one hand, you have enticement on the other. At that point, you have to make a decision. So there's an influence there, but you have not in thought or action decided yet to engage in that, but he's tempting you. Not a sin to have sexual desire. We can have healthy marriages. That's what God intended. But you could fulfill that desire outside of God's law in what you're thinking and what you're doing, and that would be sinful. So Satan tries to tempt Jesus. What does he use? First temptation, food. He tried to use food to get Jesus outside of his role as a servant, but Jesus said no. Esau said yes. Now, if you look at the passage, when is sin born? Look at the verse. So he says in verse 14, each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own desire or lust. Then when desire has conceived, conceived with what? Enticement. Okay? Then when desire has conceived with enticement, it's given in thought or action, that's when he says it gives birth to what? Sin. You can't have sin before sin is born. But here, those things have come together. My point to you is, yes, there's influences in the world, but if I understand how temptation works, I can fortify my heart against those things. And when I see them, I can fight against it. I heard a brother, and you've heard that phrase a long time ago probably, but that mentioned you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair or on your head if you don't have any. Colbert. But what I'm saying is understanding the process, understanding those influences are there, that's a large part of what we're talking about. And so this messaging that is going on, what are we seeing? What are we seeing in some of these things? Here's some of the things we're seeing. We're seeing the attempt to normalize immoral behavior. We're seeing the attack on marriage and family and the role of parents in shaping their children, the objectification of women, the demeaning of those with religious convictions. Just, you don't have to look very long. All of that is going on. The justification, it is through humor usually. It's funny for that young man or that young woman to mock their parents or to rebel against their parents. Have you ever noticed when the family unit is presented on television what it looks like or on any shows people watch or movie entertainment? Most of the time, here's how it goes. It goes in the opposite order that the Bible would present. The smartest, I mean just the most intelligent people, the wisest people in the room, the coolest people in the room are going to be the teenagers. They know more than their parents are just fuddy-duds, as my dad likes to say. They don't know what they're doing. But then after that, there's mom, and they kind of respect mom, but not really. But then the dumbest guy in the room is dad. And there has been an absolute onslaught against fathers and husbands. Now, several years ago, it was against mothers. You know, women were just demeaned if they decided they didn't want to buy into the form of success that society was saying. And if she actually loved her husband and was submissive toward her husband and was concerned about her children, what a waste. So motherhood was attacked. That's old news, and that's continued. But now fatherhood. And you might want to look at the statistics sometime about the impact. Do you remember, I'm really dating myself, but you remember when this thing was going around about, and I could give you examples, but none of our young people would remember what I was talking about, so I won't go there. But there, you had this situation where we really didn't need dad. Just didn't need him. And then all the research starts coming out, and the data starts coming out, and the statistics start coming out. And we find out that when dad is absent, things are harder. Now, sometimes there's situations where mom didn't have anything to do with it. Dad left his post. He didn't do what he should have done. But my point to you is this, and that is when that messaging is constantly coming at you, we've got to battle against that. We have to teach God's word, and we can do that in love and grace, but it certainly needs to be done, and that's what's going on. We had noticed Romans chapter 1, how does that contrast what Paul says, and how does it describe some of these influences? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. I mean, the worst thing you could say is that you believe those kinds of actions are sinful for the, in this society. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions for their women, exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. In the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Now notice this list of things. And we're like, well, yeah, that's some stuff right there. I mean, you've got all kinds of immorality. But hang with me. Haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. Have you ever thought about that? How many people get ideas about doing sinful things from entertainment? Untrustworthy, unloving, unmerciful. And although they know the ordinance of God, and those who practice such things are worthy of death. Catch what he says. They not only do the same, but also give hearty approval to those who practice them. It's not enough that they want to engage in these things. If you really want to see those who have this agenda get worked up, anybody who questions the narrative, anybody who questions that that's true, now they become the enemy. And I know we feel the pressure of that, but that was going on in Paul's day. But you see how far the influence goes. So what does this say, and what should we draw from some of this? Well, what it says is we are in a spiritual battle, not a physical battle. We are in a spiritual battle, and we may as well just settle down into this and get real comfortable with what the Lord tells us we need to do. And we're not the first ones to have to deal with this. You know, we've had brethren in some other places and other countries that have not had the freedoms that we have enjoyed. And they've served the Lord faithfully. And so really, the battle now, as we've talked about this, is what position will Jesus Christ occupy in our lives? We know he doesn't occupy the place he ought to in the lives of those who are hostile against God. What about us? And I'll tell you, the thing that may undermine the gospel more than anything else is not those who've embraced atheism or humanist. Have you ever thought that maybe the thing that is the most undermining influence to the gospel being shared with this world are people who profess to be Christians but who don't live like it. I believe the phrase for that is practical atheism. They say they believe in God, but they live like they don't. Well, why should, in their minds, why should an unbeliever listen to what a person like that may have to say? But when you see a life that's been changed and renewed, you see a life of love and mercy and kindness and conviction and courage and character and godliness and holiness, that draws people to Christ. People are hungry and thirsty for that. And so we could look at a lot of passages, but let's look at Ephesians chapter 6. I'm sure you've noticed the context that say, be strong. The old King James says, be quitchy like men, live like men. And that's for all Christians to be strong. Look at Ephesians 6, though. He talks about putting on the armor of God. How do you fight? He said, well, Bruce, there's so much ungodliness and wickedness and all of that. How do we fight that? I mean, the pornographic images, the highly sexualized images are all around us. There are these attitudes, the lack of a real sense of values and character. How do you fight that? Well, you don't fight ungodliness with ungodliness. That just amplifies the ungodliness. You fight evil with good. Isn't that what the Lord taught us? You fight evil with good. So look at Ephesians 6 and verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord. That's where our strength comes from. And in the strength of His might, put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil or the methods of the devil, wherever you find them. If you find them on Instagram, if you find them with a movie, if you find them with a video game, when you find them on Facebook, wherever, when you find them at work or from family or from friends, as a Christian, we recognize it. Now notice again. Verse 12, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against, look at this, the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. The phrase heavenly places means spiritual realm. Now, sometimes it's talking about our blessings in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. But other times it's talking about the spiritual realm generally. Here in Ephesians 6, he's talking about wicked forces. Have we thought through this? Because it becomes so physical. We're dealing with it day in, on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. We're dealing with these influences. But there are spiritual influences. There's spiritual forces, he says. Now, Satan can't undermine or circumvent our free will. But I want us to see this is a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. How do we arm up for this? How do we equip ourselves for this? Verse 13, therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you'll be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything to stand, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith with which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Your shield of faith will extinguish these influences in your life. Verse 17 mentions the offensive weapon. He says, take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. That's exactly what Jesus did. Three times he says, it is written. Somebody says, it's an old book. Well, he's quoting from Deuteronomy, and that's pretty old. It's true. It's faithful. It's God's will and word for us. We see it there in Ephesians chapter 6. So how can we maintain holiness? How can we maintain holiness if all this is going around us? I mean, I know sometimes parents get tired. And young people get tired. Even grandparents, they get really tired, don't they? How do we handle this? Well, I just will mention a few things to you. We get into the wisdom of God's Word. We keep doing that. We've got to keep doing that. And this is, and I know I've mentioned this, but this is why from a congregation, you have the personal standpoint as an individual. I have to stay in God's Word, even when I'm struggling. That's real. I need to get in there and stay in there and read and meditate on that. As parents, as a family, we've got to get in there and stay in there. As a congregation, what concerns me in many churches, certainly not in this one, but in many congregations, the more things are diluted, the more they're softened down, the more they're watered down, the less substance there is. This is the interesting thing. The major influence for that is the world. So basically, they're kind of waving the white flag. There's the very thing, it says, if you're about to go to battle, the very thing that gives you the means of victory, there's actually local churches saying, some people don't want to hear so much about the Bible or in-depth teaching about the Bible. Let me ask you, if that is the case, why do you suppose some people who profess to have faith in Christ don't want to hear as much about the Bible? Now, I know this will be shocking. It's because they've become worldly. So when we say, you don't want to hear about it, we're not going to talk too much about the Bible, we're not going to be committed in that way, we're throwing the gasoline on the fire for our kids, for our family, for our children and grandchildren, for our congregation. But it doesn't have to be that way. What we do is show the distinction, and we put emphasis on those things because it's the gospel. It is the gospel of grace. It is the gospel of the power of God. And that's what is taught and preached, and that is what is going to equip us. And so we get into the wisdom of God's Word. Notice Colossians 1. I'm going to read several passages here, verses 9 and 10. Paul, praying for the Colossians, asked that they be filled with the knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you will walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please Him in all aspects, bearing fruit to every good work. The wisdom of His way, the wisdom of His Word. Psalms 1, the psalmist declared, very well known psalm. He says, how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. That's what we've been talking about. He doesn't walk in that counsel, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scoffers. He's not going to get comfortable with that kind of counsel. He's not going to praise that kind of counsel, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law he meditates day and night. When my mother passed away in 2017, my dad, I went out there to visit with him one day, and I think it was a couple of years, and I think it was their anniversary. And we talked, and I said, Dad, it's tough, isn't it? He said, yeah, son, it's tough. They've been married all those years. And I said, if somebody said, what gets you through it? He said, well, I can mention a few things. And he has a little table there by his recliner, and it's his Bible. And he said, that book right there got me through it. If we abandon that, the source of encouragement, the source of admonition, the source of support, Satan would love for us to abandon that. But we're not going to do that. We're to walk as children of light. We're to participate in righteousness, not the unfruitful works of darkness, Ephesians 5. David writes in Psalms 119:11 that a young man keeps himself pure by treasuring God's word in his heart. You know, I know there's young people that don't serve God, but there are some young people that do. There are young men and women we could all think of, and they are passionate for the Lord and zealous for the Lord and trying to live a godly life. The Scriptures will mature us and make us and feed us into the image of the Lord. And then there's the surrender of prayer. I read a quote the other day, a fellow had written it, said, you can't lose your footing in the Lord when you're on your knees in prayer. We need to be praying. Prayer focuses you. The Bible teaches that. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 7 through 9. Prayer will focus you. So if you're in a situation and you feel like you're getting weak, pray. It will focus your mind in that moment. You know, when the Bible talks about it in Ephesians 6, I believe it's verse 18, he says that we are to pray in the Spirit. He doesn't mean the Spirit miraculously whispers in your ear or something mystical. No, when he says you pray in the Spirit, you pray in a way that is in harmony with the teaching of the Spirit. That's what he talks about. Pray according to the will of God. So that's how we pray. It maintains spiritual alertness. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14 says we're to be spiritually alert. We're to be awake because every day that goes by and every moment that goes by, I'm getting nearer and nearer and nearer to glory. Think about this as you pray and you read the Bible. God never puts anybody in an impossible situation. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13 says God is faithful. Somebody says, I don't know. Can I do this? There's all this influence. God is faithful. I would imagine that that New Testament Christian that lived in Corinth, that was walking by all those idols, temples, and seeing all of the sexual immorality that was associated with them in the name of religion, may have said, I don't know, am I going to be able to make it? Paul says, yes, God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. That's the grace of God that makes that way of escape. And then there's something else, families. We need each other. Families devoted to God. Our physical family is being devoted to God. Our spiritual family. You know, it's not that Christians are supposed to be against having a good time. I mean, maybe that's a bad message we may be sending. It won't break your face to smile sometimes. Be okay. Somebody might even want to come worship with you because they saw that you were living life joyfully. I mean, even the most loyal disciple enjoys a well-told story or a hard-fought game that goes into overtime. Nothing sinful about that, and we're thankful that there's not. There's so many wholesome and godly forms of entertainment and activities in life, but we must consume wisely. And so as parents, it would be good for us to show our children and our families that. You know, we talk about the internet, but one of the really neat things is before our family goes and watches a movie, you know, it is so easy to find out exactly what's in that movie. Now, used to it wasn't quite like that. You can pull up a review, you can find out, is there profane language? Is there, how much violence is in this movie? What's in this movie? In fact, the one that does that in our family is Connor. He says, Dad, we're not going to that one. that's a good lesson. At a young age, our young kids, show them, look, we're going to look this up and review, and we're not going to that because of this. Great teaching opportunity. I'll tell you a story, and this is where, and the point I would make in this is that we need to encourage each other, and we don't need to be having to deal with, quote, friendly fire. But sometimes it happens. Connor was little. I guess he was 5 or 6, maybe 6. And there was a movie, and it had a lot of profane things in it. And it was kind of aimed at entertaining teenagers. And I mean, there was a lot of profane things in it. Nobody needed to go to that movie. There's another movie that was not like that. It was good. So Rachel, Connor, and me, and remember, he's like 6 years old. He was about 6'8" about that time, but not really. But here's Connor, and I feel somebody pulling on my sleeve. And he says, Dad, look. And there were some folks we worship with walking into an extremely profane movie. So now here I am with a 6-year-old. And now an important lesson has to happen. And I told Connor. I said, Connor, sometimes we make mistakes. But we're going to be setting an example. And I don't want somebody to see you walking in somewhere and be discouraged. So the decisions we make as God's people matter. And the influence we exert matters. And we don't want to discourage anybody else in the process of this. And that's why our last point here is that godly relationships, faithful congregation. And I would say if we're dealing with these kinds of things, do you want to be in a congregation that never addresses those things, that's compromising in those areas, that is not going the direction they need to go? No, we're already fighting against these ungodly influences as God's people. Not a new thing, but that's what we're doing. We need each other. We need fellow Christians. We need believers. We need shepherds. We need brothers and sisters that are going to help us. And that's why being in a faithful congregation is of so much benefit. You've listened very well tonight, and I appreciate it. So here's where we're going to end. Here's what we can do. We can keep battling and trusting and serving and living for the Lord. And don't let society and culture discourage you so that you would ever give up. But just be aware, be alert, be cautious. Isn't that what these passages are saying? Be alert, be a faithful soldier of Christ. And there's several areas that happens in our own physical families, in our spiritual family, in our relationships, in society, on the job, at school. Let's be faithful to the Lord. You've listened very well. Thank you for your good attention. If you are not a Christian, we want to invite you to come tonight and come into the family of God as together we stand and we sing.